Turn tonight to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 for the scripture reading. In Galatians chapters 3 and 4, Paul spoke to the church about the truth of justification by faith alone. Now in chapter 5, he speaks of their liberty and the work of the Holy Spirit in them. And we read this in connection with Lord's Day 20, which talks about the work of the Spirit. Galatians 5, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." So there were some in the Galatian church that were saying that you needed to be circumcised in order to be righteous before God, in order to be justified. So he's pointing out the error of that in those first four verses. "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." So far do we read the holy and inspired Word of God. On the basis of that passage and others, we have the instruction of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 20. It's found in the back of the Psalter on page 12. Lord's Day 20. Question 53 asks, "What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever." In Galatians chapter 5, Paul speaks of the glorious work of the Holy Spirit. He is writing this book to a group of converted Jews in Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium, cities that he had visited on his first missionary journey. And in this book, especially in chapters 3 and 4, he speaks to them the truth of justification by faith alone. Then in Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes the justified believers in Galatia, they have the Spirit living and working in them. Galatians 5, verse 5 says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." In verses 22 and 23, there Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, writes about the fruit of the Spirit. Speaking of what the Spirit was working in these people to do, to live in love, joy, peace, patience. So the Spirit was working in the Galatians then, and the Spirit is living and working in us today too. The Spirit lives in us believers, else we wouldn't believe. So think of that. God lives in us. That's an amazing thing, to have the Spirit living and working in us. Now we who have the Spirit living in us, we are to walk in the Spirit. Verse 25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So today we hear about the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit, and may we go forward walking in the Spirit. We'll learn what that means. May we go forward walking in the Spirit as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper next week. Let's consider the text under the theme, the Holy Spirit's fruitful work. The Holy Spirit's fruitful work. First, who He is. Second, what He does. And third, how we respond. First, who the Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is God. The Catechism in question and answer 53 says, "What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son." Now, this Reformed confession teaches that on the basis of Scripture, on the basis of a passage like 1 John 5, verse 7. 1 John 5, verse 7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." So the Holy Spirit is one of the three persons of the Trinity. God is one in being and three in persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each of the persons of the Trinity is equal. And it's not the case that each of the persons is one-third God, not equal in that way, but the truth is that each person is 100% God. The Holy Spirit is true God. He has the one mind and one will of God. He thinks individually, but He does so within the one mind of God. He wills individually, but He does so within the one will of God. And the Holy Spirit has the characteristics of God. As the Catechism states in Lord's Day 20, He is co-eternal with the Father and the Son. So it's not the case, and this can sometimes happen even for you catechism students. So, and I know this for myself when I was younger too, so listen closely. It's not the case that the Father first came into existence, and then there was the Son, and then there was the Holy Spirit. That's not the case. Each person is eternal. Each person has no beginning and no end. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each is eternal. The Spirit is also almighty. He's omnipresent. He's loving and He's holy, just as each of the persons of the Trinity, other persons of the Trinity, is. So, catechism students, remember, the Holy Spirit is God. He's God. The Holy Spirit in Scripture is often called the Spirit of Christ. and he has been given to the church. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ in the New Testament. For instance, in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that's what he's called, the Spirit of Christ. But why? Why is he called the Spirit of Christ? He's called the Spirit of Christ because the triune God has given Christ the gift of the Holy Spirit. The triune God sent Christ into the world to save his people from their sins. The second person of the Trinity took upon himself our flesh, took upon himself our human nature. He came here, he suffered, and he died to save us from our sins. And having paid for our sins, Christ was raised and he ascended into heaven, and he now has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 33 says this about Peter says this about Christ. Acts 2, verse 33 says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he," and that is Christ, "hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." So after Jesus paid for our sins and ascended into heaven, God gave him the Holy Spirit, and God had gave him the Holy Spirit just as God promised he would do. And so the Holy Spirit is now called the Spirit of Christ. And when Lord's Day 20 speaks of the Holy Spirit here, Lord's Day 20 is especially speaking of the Holy Spirit as, especially speaking of his work as the Spirit of Christ's work in the New Testament. Now, Christ gives the Spirit to the church. Christ gives the Spirit to us. The Catechism says that the Holy Spirit is also given me. So he's given to me and to you. Christ poured out his Spirit upon the church at Pentecost 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, the Spirit did work in God's people. He regenerated God's people. He gave to them faith. But the Spirit's work in the Old Testament was like a trickle of water. Just like a few drops here and there. Well, now in the New Testament, Christ has poured out his Spirit according to Acts chapter 2. So that the Spirit's work is now like a mighty rushing river. He works even more powerfully in his people in the New Testament than he did in the Old Testament. And Jesus sends his poured out Spirit to live in his people today. Galatians 5, verse 25 speaks of that wonderful, wonderful truth. Galatians 5, verse 25 says about the believers in Galatia then, but this applies to us believers today, says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." It says, we live in the Spirit. And the idea there is we live in the sphere of the Holy Spirit. We live in connection with the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. He lives in us, strengthening us. And Jesus sends his poured out Spirit to live in his people of every kind. Rich and poor, bond and free. Of every nation, tribe, and tongue. Acts 2, verses 17 and 18 shows us that. Acts 2, again that passage that speaks of the pouring out of the Spirit, says, "It shall come to pass in the last days," and these particular verses are a quotation of the prophecy of Joel in Joel 2. So Peter is quoting Joel and says, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Don't miss how amazing that is. It's not just the case that the Spirit works in the minister and in the elders and the deacons today, but the Spirit works in you. The Spirit works in your 2-year-old son or daughter. The Spirit works in your 11-year-old son. He works in us, in your sons and your daughters. Question and answer 53 says, the Spirit is given me. Amazing. The Almighty and eternal God, who doesn't need us for anything, He lives in us and works in us. And the God who's holy and who hates sin, He lives in us sinners for Jesus' sake. Amazing truth. Praise God for that, that He lives in us by His Spirit. Now, Christ sends us the Spirit and sends it to our children too as a gracious gift. Question and answer 53 brings that out in the catechism. It says, He is given to me. That word given is important. It's showing that the Spirit is a gracious gift. Now, many today essentially deny that the Spirit is a gracious gift by saying that we must let Jesus come into our heart by His Spirit. We must let Jesus come into our heart. That idea was taught by the Arminians a little after the Reformation and is sadly still taught by many in the church world today. And what they teach is this. They teach that men do not have the Holy Spirit. Jesus, though, died. Jesus died and He now wants every man to have the Holy Spirit. He wants the Spirit to enter into the hearts of every man. We just have to let Him in by our own free will. And if we let Him in by our own free will, then He will live in us and He will work in us and He will regenerate us and give us faith and bring us to serve Him. But we have to let Him in. We have to let Jesus into our hearts, His Spirit into our hearts. Now, those who teach that, they still understand, they still speak a lot about the Spirit, speak a lot about Him as a gift from God, and will even say when they obey God that they're doing that by the power of the Spirit. But they say that we first have to let the Spirit in by our own free will, so that He can do the work of salvation. Now, God's Word teaches something different. God's Word teaches that we cannot and do not ask Christ's Spirit to enter into our hearts and give us life. Regenerated children of God do ask for the Holy Spirit to work in us. We ask that. We ask that the Holy Spirit would work powerfully in us. But understand that natural man does not ask for the Spirit to come and live in his heart for the first time. God's Word teaches that we do not ask the Spirit to enter our hearts for the first time. God's Word teaches that we do not earn the Spirit. When it says in the Word that God saves. Think about it. If it were true that we could ask the Spirit to enter into our hearts and come and live in us for the first time, if that were true, then we would really be saving ourselves. If it were true that we could ask the Spirit to come live in our hearts by our own free will, then the decisive factor in salvation would be my work. I, by my own free will, let the Spirit in. Salvation then becomes my work. And we'd have to change then a lot of Bible verses. We would have to change Romans 9 verse 16. We'd have to change Romans 9 verse 16 to say it is of him that willeth, and it is of him that runneth, and it is not of God that showeth mercy. But Romans 9 verse 16 says that it is not of him that willeth. It is not of him that runneth. But it is of God that showeth mercy. Salvation is God's work. God's word also teaches that we do not ask the Spirit to enter into our hearts when it says that God deserves all the glory for salvation. If we ask the Spirit to come live in our hearts by our own free will, then we would deserve the glory for salvation. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture says God deserves all the glory. Jonah even cried out, "Salvation is of the Lord." We do not earn the Spirit by asking Him to enter into our hearts, but the Spirit is a gracious gift of God that Christ gives to His people. It's a gracious gift. Grace is God's attitude of undeserved favor towards His people. And in God's undeserved favor towards His people, He gives to us the Spirit. Gracious gift. And you can see that and understand that. We sinned in Adam. We sinned in Adam, and so we deserve to be left dead in our sins. But Jesus sends to us His Spirit and implants spiritual life in us by the Spirit. So that's clearly undeserved. What grace we are shown. We sinners are given the gift of the Spirit. We are given this gift by grace only on the basis of what Jesus did at the cross. Without the work of Jesus Christ at the cross, we would be guilty sinners, right? Guilty sinners. And guilty sinners have to die in sin forever. They're guilty. They cannot be given the Spirit and spiritual life. They have to die. They're guilty. But Jesus went to the cross and He took away all of our sins. And His perfect righteousness is imputed to us. So we then, being righteous before God in Christ, we have the right to be given the Spirit, and we have the right to be given spiritual life. It's all on the basis of Christ. So praise God for sending Him, the Savior, to die for us. He earned the gift of the Spirit for us. Christ then sends to us the Holy Spirit on the basis of His cross work, and the Spirit does marvelous work inside of us. The Spirit does marvelous work. First, what the Holy Spirit does is He unites us to Jesus Christ. Unites us to Christ. Paul implies that in Galatians 5, verses 24 and 25. In Galatians 5, verse 24, he says, "They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." So they that are Christ's. That means those who are united to Christ. They belong to Him, they're united to Him. Then verse 25, he says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." The implication there is that we have the Spirit living within us. That's what it says. We have the Spirit living within us, and thus we are united to Christ. The Spirit unites us to Jesus Christ, the one who has sent Him to us. Question and answer 53 says that same thing on the basis of Galatians 5 and other passages. It says, "He has given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits." The Holy Spirit makes us partakers of Jesus Christ. One who is a partaker is one who shares in something. So partakers of Christ, then, are those who share in Christ. They are those who have Christ dwelling in Him. They're sharing in Him. They are united, then, to Him. The Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus Christ by the bond of faith. We learned that back in Lord's Day 7, that faith is, first of all, a bond by which we are united to Jesus Christ. And the one who unites us to Christ by that bond of faith is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit unites us to Christ so that we are given all the benefits of salvation that Jesus earned for us at the cross. He unites us to Jesus Christ so that we are given regeneration, that is, spiritual life. He unites us to Christ so that we are given faith and strength to serve God. The Holy Spirit unites us to Christ so that we are given all those benefits that we know, that we enjoy as His children, as God's children. So the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ, and the Holy Spirit regenerates us then. Regenerates us. Naturally, we're dead in sin. So as we are of ourselves without Christ and the work of the Spirit in us, we're dead in sin. That means we do not believe in Jesus for salvation, and we cannot. And we don't believe the Scriptures, and we cannot. We think it's foolishness. And being dead in sin, we fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Verse 16 of Galatians 5 talks about the lust of the flesh. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The lust of the flesh refers to the evil desires of the sinful nature. That's the flesh, is your sinful nature. And the lust of the sinful nature is the desire of the sinful nature. And that's evil. That's an evil desire. It's a desire for sin. So those who do not have the Spirit, they fulfill the lust of the flesh. They only crave and desire sin, and they fulfill those lusts. They go after them and they commit them. They perform the works of the flesh. The sinful nature lusts to do the sins that are listed in verses 19 through 21 of Galatians 5. We read there, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And then first is listed sexual sin, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Then we have idolatry and witchcraft, the worship of other things besides the one true God. Then after that comes a bunch of sins that are really could be boiled down to hatred of the neighbor. Hatred, variance, and variance is fighting. Emulations is division. Then wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. It's all hatred of the neighbor. And then verse 21 ends with, or those list of sins of the works of the flesh end with drunkenness and revelings. So if we were left dead in sin, apart from Christ, we would desire those things, and that's what we would do. So we would desire to do, and that's what we would do, and we would never keep God's commandments. Dead in sin. And we would eventually then die in hell forever. Verse 21 says, right after that list of sins we just did, verse 21 says, "They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And the idea is that those who are doing such things are continuing to do them. That's even the idea of the grammar there in verse 21, that the one who is doing these things keeps doing them in unrepentance, doesn't confess his sins, doesn't look to Christ, keeps going on in those sins. And that's what we would be like. Think of that. That's what you and me and your children would be like apart from the work of the Spirit, Jesus Christ. And we would go to hell. While the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ and the Holy Spirit regenerates us. Wonderful. John 3 verse 8 says that we are born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. And that's another way to say that the Spirit regenerates us. We are born again by the Spirit, given spiritual life. He implants spiritual life in us who are naturally dead. And having that spiritual life, He implants that spiritual life in us so that we are able to serve God, so that we're able to believe the Scriptures, able to believe in Jesus, able to do those works that are listed in 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. So we are not dead in sin, but we are alive, able to believe, able to serve God. and being connected with the Spirit and having His life, we have that life forever. We have eternal life and heavenly glory. What an amazing gift the Spirit is. The Spirit works or unites us to Christ, regenerates us, implanting spiritual life in us. And the Spirit then works in us to exercise faith. Works in us to exercise faith. And understand that when we talk about exercising faith, we are speaking of the activity of faith. Faith is a bond, as we spoke of. It's a bond. And being united to Jesus Christ, we exercise faith. We know Jesus Christ, and we trust in Him for all of our salvation. That's the activity of faith, that the Spirit works in us. First, He works in us to know Christ. That's the activity of faith, knowing Christ as our Savior. Now, some would say, and even so-called Reformed churches, that while they believe everything in Scripture is true, they cannot know whether it's true for them. So they say, yes, yes, it's true. The Son of God, He came to die on the cross in order to pay for the sins of His people. But we cannot really know if that's true for us. I can't know if that's true for me personally. So they live their lives with doubt, and they really die without ever knowing whether or not they are children of God. Now, it's actually sinful to live that way. It's sinful to live with that doubt. God's people may not doubt. They would be like an orphan. If God's people did that, if we did that, we would be like an orphan who has been brought into a family and are given, shown great love by the parents in that family, given all the gifts that the other children are given. And yet all the time, they say to them, to themselves, and they even say to others, I don't really know if I'm part of this family. I don't really know whether I really belong. Maybe I don't. Parents of a child that's saying that would have every reason to be angry with that child. Now, we do know whether or not we are God's children. The Holy Spirit gives to us the knowledge and assurance of faith. We do not just know about Jesus Christ's death at the cross. We don't just know about that event that took place 2,000 years ago, but we know that He died for us. We know that He died for, I know that He died for me personally. You know that He died for you. You, the believer, know He died for you personally. And the Holy Spirit makes us to know that Christ is giving to us life right now and that He will care for us even unto the end. Romans 8, verse 16 is a wonderful passage that can be shown to those who do not think that we can know whether we are children of God. Romans 8, verse 16 says, The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Spirit makes us to know through the Word that we have salvation in Jesus Christ. The Spirit then works in us that activity of faith, knowing Jesus as our Savior. And the Spirit also works in us to trust in Jesus Christ for all of our salvation. He works in us and in our children to see our sins, so that even our little children can see, I did not obey mom and dad as I ought to have. And I need Jesus Christ. The Spirit works in us and in our children to rely on Jesus for all of our salvation, for all of our righteousness before God. In Galatians 5, we read that that's what the Spirit did in the hearts of these Galatians. Galatians 5, verse 5 says, we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. They were waiting through the Spirit. That means they were waiting. They were looking for judgment day to come. Trusting that they were righteous in Jesus Christ. That's the idea of that verse. They were waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. Waiting for Jesus to return and to hear his declaration, righteous, enter into the new heavens and new earth. The Spirit worked in them that faith. And the Spirit does the same thing in us. The Holy Spirit moves us to rely upon Jesus Christ also for strength to put away the works of the flesh, that is the works that the sinful nature desires, and to seek to serve God. The Spirit even moves us to trust in Jesus Christ during times of trouble, to trust that He's on the throne and He will make all things serve to our good. The Spirit works in us to trust in Him through the Word. Again, we go back to the Word. Romans 10, verse 17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." That's how the Spirit worked in the hearts of these Galatians. Think of it. They didn't trust in Jesus Christ for all their salvation before the Word was brought to them. But Jesus Christ worked powerfully through the Word by His Spirit so that these people heard that Word that Paul brought to them and they believed. They trusted. That's verse 5. And the Spirit works in us as well through the Word that we hear Sunday after Sunday to trust in Jesus for our salvation. So, come here regularly. It's important to be here. It's the means of grace. The Spirit works in us to know our Jesus as our Savior and trust in Him and grow in that trust through the Word that's brought. So the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ. He regenerates. He gives us faith. And He comforts us. Question and answer 53 says that He is given to me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me. In John 14, for instance, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter again and again. He comes into our hearts and He comforts us and uses the gospel to do so. We need that comfort. We face great troubles in this life. We face struggles with sin. We know that struggle today. We face many trials. There are those here who have loved ones with cancer. Very serious business. Very hard to hear about. Very hard for them to go through personally. But the Holy Spirit, He's with us all along the way, giving us peace. He says to us through the Word, He says, "Yes, you are sinners. Yes, you deserve hell for your sins, but I've sent Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has paid for all of your sins at the cross. And yes, you struggle with sin, but Jesus Christ lives within you. The Spirit lives within you, and He works in you to serve me and to put away those sins. And yes, you face difficulties, very great troubles, but Christ is the one who sits on the throne. He's controlling all things for your good, making all things serve to your salvation." So the Holy Spirit is with us. He comforts us and He uses the Word to do so. The Holy Spirit regenerates, He works faith, He comforts, and He sanctifies too. Sanctification, sometimes that word can, we don't remember always what it means, but it means that the Spirit makes us holy. Sanctification means to make holy. That's the work of the Spirit. And that's easy to remember because He's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes us holy, and He's making us more and more holy throughout our lives through the power of the Word. Naturally, we only desire and we only perform the works of the flesh, committing sexual sins, showing hatred for the neighbor, worshiping idols, maybe the idol god of self. That's who we are of self, but the Spirit works in us to live holy lives, works in us even to produce fruit. To produce fruit. In Galatians 5, verses 21 or verses 22 and 23, we read of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. We read the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Spirit works in us to do those things. Think of what a difference that is from who we are of self. Naturally, we perform the works of the flesh. So one of the works of the flesh is idolatry, worship of self, or maybe something else like money. But the Spirit, He works in us to produce fruit, that is, good works. He works in us to love God. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. He works in us to love God above all. Amazing. Naturally, we live in hatred and envy. It's always about self, always about exalting self, getting something good for me. But the Spirit changes us. He works in us to have peace with others, to be long-suffering, gentle, good, faithful, meek, putting yourself below others. Amazing. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, a sanctifying work. He works in us who naturally would live in sexual sin and drunkenness or other addictions. He works in us to be temperate. That's that last fruit of the Spirit. Temperate, that's to have self-control. You think about that. That's amazing. That's the work of the Spirit. So you know that battle against the works of the flesh. You know that battle. The Spirit works in us to say no to those sins and yes to God. He works in us to produce fruit and does so through the Word. So again, may we continue to come here, for through the Word that's brought, we are empowered to produce fruit and live holy lives unto the Lord, to His glory, the God of our salvation. The Holy Spirit does these amazing works within us, and He does His work in us forever. He does His work in us forever. The Catechism in answer 53 says that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. Understand, we cannot lose the work, or we cannot lose the Holy Spirit. We cannot lose the Holy Spirit. We can lose the experience of His presence, the experience of it. That happens when we walk in unrepentant sin for a time. We still have the old man of sin within us. Paul calls that the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. We still have the old man of sin within us, and we sometimes perform the works of the flesh in weakness. There's a battle going on. That battle is spoken of in verse 17. There's a battle we have going on as those who have the old man of sin, the sinful nature within us, as well as the Spirit living in us. There's a battle. So verse 17 says, "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other." So still having that old man of sin within us, as we do during this life, there are times where we fall into sin, certainly, and even walk in sin. And in those times when we walk in sin, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." When we continue in sin, unrepentance, just going on in it, not really caring, when we do that, the Spirit is grieved, meaning that He is displeased, He is offended. And during those times, the Spirit will wither the experience of His presence from us. And we may even begin to doubt during those times that Christ is ours and that we have eternal life. And that's an awful thing. That's a horrible thing. We have all likely experienced that. We have all likely experienced that in our days on this earth. When we've gone on in sin for a time, the Spirit withers away the experience of His presence. That's awful. It's chastisement. Done in love to us to bring us back. It's an awful experience. God's child can grieve the Holy Spirit and lose a sense of the Spirit's presence, but God's child cannot lose the Spirit. Again, the Catechism says, "He abides with us forever." And even Ephesians 4 verse 30, which talks about that grieving of the Spirit, Ephesians 4 verse 30 says we are sealed in connection with the Spirit until the day of redemption. That is, until the day of Christ's return. We are sealed with the Spirit. We are kept in connection with Him. So Christ's Spirit will never depart from Christ's blood-bought people. It will not happen. One may lose the experience of His presence, but one will not lose the Spirit. His Spirit will live in us forever. He will abide in us the rest of our life long. He will continue to keep us united to Jesus Christ. He will continue to work in us faith, that is to exercise faith, to trust in Jesus for all of our righteousness before God, and even on our deathbed to trust that we belong to Him and that we have heaven on the basis of what Jesus has done. He works in us to continue to trust in Him to the very end. And we may even walk in sin for a time during this life in weakness and grieve the Spirit, but still the Spirit will not abandon us. He will bring us to see those sins, to confess them, to look to Christ and turn. That is the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. And He will work in us for the rest of our days here on this earth and even in heaven. In heaven, He will give to us and work in us the power to praise God perfectly from the heart in all that we do forever and ever. Praise God for the work of the Spirit. Now respond to this truth. Respond to this truth that we have the Spirit living in us by walking in the Spirit. That's verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, and we do, that's the idea of the text. In the original language, the Greek often gives to us, or it does give to us, further meaning into if-then statements. So the idea of verse 25 is, if we live in the Spirit, and we do, let us also walk in the Spirit. So Paul is saying that to these believers, you live in the Spirit, you live in the sphere of the Spirit, you're in connection with Him, He lives in you, He's working in you. Now, be active. Walk in the Spirit. And what does that mean to walk in the sphere of the Spirit? Well, what it means to walk in the sphere of the Spirit is that you walk in the sphere of what the Spirit says. You walk in the sphere of what the Spirit says in the Word, for the Word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So one who is walking in the Spirit is following the Scriptures that the Spirit inspired. So as those who live in the Spirit, have the Spirit in us, we are not to perform the works of the flesh, committing the sins that are listed in verses 19 through 21. We aren't to commit those sins, those sexual sins, the hatred of the neighbor, the drunkenness, those things. Instead, we are to walk actively in the Spirit, following the Word. So think of that this week. Instead of worshiping self, using money for self, using everything for self, instead of doing that, love God. Instead of living in sexual sin, maybe going to internet sites that we ought not to go to, instead of lusting, all those things, instead of that, live temperately. That is, with self-control, seeking to glorify God, living in purity. And instead of killing the neighbor with gossip, with hurtful words. This church that Paul was writing to was struggling with that. Verse 15, they're biting and devouring one another. We can struggle with that too. Instead of doing that, by the Spirit, love with your words. We are to walk in the Spirit actively in thankfulness for the rich salvation that we have in Christ and for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And let's examine this week, examine yourselves to see if you are walking in the Spirit as a friend of God does. The Lord's Supper form that we read says that part of the examination of ourselves is an examination of our own conscience, whether we purpose henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in our whole lives and to walk uprightly before Him. Basically, we are to examine if we are living as a friend of God or not. For only one who is living as a friend of God may go to the Lord's table and commune with Him there at His table. One who is living as a friend of God is one who is trusting in Jesus Christ for all of his salvation and seeking to walk in the Spirit and thankfulness. That's the way a friend of God is living. So this week we ask, am I living as a friend of God? Trusting in Jesus, seeking to live a thankful life according to the Word. So examine yourself, confess your sins, look to Christ, and seek to walk in the Spirit. To walk in accordance with the Word. And come to the table next week, trusting in Jesus Christ. Come to the table. For God even uses the Lord's Supper as a means to increase us in a walk in the Spirit. He uses the Lord's Supper as a means to increase us in a desire to live according to the Word. Think of it. We go to the table, we see what Jesus Christ has done for us, see it so very clearly, we taste of it. And seeing what He's done, the Spirit there is working in us to desire to live more and more, according to the Word, in thankfulness for that salvation we've been given. So let's go to the table, and let's be built up in a desire to live in accordance with the Word that the Spirit inspired. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O God, we thank Thee for the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a gift. We pray, O Lord, that we, as those who have been given this gift, may walk in the Spirit, may walk in accordance with Thy Word this week, living thankfully for the rich salvation that we know that we've been given. May we go to the table next week and grow in a desire even to live a thankful and godly life. Pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.